I thank you, Lord, for your love and for your grace, and Father, for your mercy. Thank you for allowing us to be together tonight. Lord, as we gather once again around the precious Word of God, I pray, Father, tonight that you illuminate this mind, guard these lips, and help me, Lord, to say that is well pleasing in your sight. May your will be accomplished. May your will be done. Be with the King's kids tonight and the workers there and the kids. I pray that you'd be with them. And, Lord, those that's not here tonight, Father, you know the reasons why they're not in the house of God. And I pray, Lord, that you just be with them and encourage them, Father, to be faithful to your word and to your house. And, Father, we'll thank you and praise you for all that's accomplished. In Jesus' loving name we pray, amen and amen. Chapter 54, we find that, again, this is immediately after the suffering of Christ. Isaiah sees and pictures Israel's restoration and Israel's glorification. This is the greatest fruit of Christ's atonement. Remember, whenever we're talking about Israel in a new covenant with Israel, we're talking about the redeemed of Israel. Amen? All right? God will establish a new covenant with Israel. It's called the covenant of my peace in verse number 10. The eternal kingdom is the joy that is set before Christ during his suffering. Let me give you chapter and verse there. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy was the new covenant with Israel. That was the joy of the Lord. So the Bible says in verse number 1 that there will be singing, be joyful singing. God made man to be a musical creature, a singing creature. Amen? God, believe it or not, gifted some people with singing talent. So, and some people with musical talents. Amen? But we find it that after the fall, this gift was used more often for sensual pleasures and evil purposes than it is to glorify God. And you see that even in churches, a lot of churches today, there's a lot of that that goes on. But God created man to have talents to sing and to play instruments so they could glorify the Lord. And that's the main purpose. In Christ's kingdom, music and singing will be restored to its intended purpose, of which is to glorify the Lord, to bring honor to him. Amen? There, in that day, there will be righteous attitudes, holy attitudes, expressions of holy and righteous attitudes, all for the glory of God. I know that there's churches that has all kinds of stuff that they do that's sensual and fleshly and all that. But I was in a church one time, and these two young men got up, and the pastor called them, said they want to sing a song. And he called them to come up to sing, and I'm telling you, they singing by CD. And we was there with the girls' home ministry, and I'm about ready to walk out the door. And it was some ungodliest mess you ever heard in your life. And twanging guitars and beating drums and all that, and the pastor was sitting over there with his head down, I thought. And he was a young pastor, and I kind of considered his youth being young, and I didn't get up and leave, although I wanted to. They got up and sung this song, and you could tell it was flesh. God wasn't nowhere around none of that. It was just all flesh, and it didn't go well. It didn't set well with the congregation. It was awful. And so the pastor got up and didn't say a word, and I learned from this young man. He got up and he didn't say a word and just went right into his message and preached. And I got up and told about the girls' home ministry and all that kind of stuff. And then I think he preached. I might have preached. I don't remember now who preached. Anyway, when it was over with, the pastor says, anybody got any words, anything on your heart you want to say? And them two boys stood up in the back. And they said, preacher, we'd like to say something. And said, well, come on up here and say what's on your heart. And they walked up to the front and begged the church to forgive them. Said, we did that in the flesh, and said, God wasn't nowhere in that, and we know better. We should have never, they apologized to the church and to the pastor, and I was very amazed at that, which is very commendable for them to do such a thing. But whenever God ain't in it, you ought to sit down and keep your mouth shut. Amen. And so I learned from that. There's a lot of churches that, and sometimes people do things like that, and then the Lord will convict them. Amen. God will get them. But anyway, that day, man will be singing with the right attitude and the right expressions unto the Holy Lord, God Almighty. Amen. There will be a dramatic increase. Verse number 1, the Bible says there, break forth into singing, to cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. So there's going to be a dramatic increase. The barren and the married wife refer to Israel in captivity and Israel restored. So Israel in her captivity was barren. But Israel in her restored state in the new covenant with Christ is going to be a whole lot more than a barren woman. Does that make sense to you? The seed of Israel will be greater in Christ's kingdom. The children of the desolate than in former times, the children of the married wife. It also refers to Israel under the law and Israel under the new covenant of grace. That's how Paul applied it in Galatians chapter 4. And let me read that to you if I can get it to pull up here. Galatians chapter 4 verse 21. It says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not bear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Abria, and answereth to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that breaketh not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." So Paul was breaking that down there for us to help us understand that there'll be more people in the restored Israel than there is now in the desolate Israel. That makes sense? Okay, hope it does. Verse number 2 and 3 we find here, speaking of the enlargement, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation, spare not. Lengthen thy cords," verse number 2, "and lengthen thy stakes," verse number 3 says, "and thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make desolate cities to be inhabited." So we find here that Israel's lands will be enlarged to make room for the increase. Israel will spread into all the land that God promised Abraham, from the Euphrates River to the Nile and from the Mediterranean to beyond Jordan. Joshua chapter 1 verse 4, the land that God marked out for them was about 300 square miles. In Israel's best days under David and Solomon, where they were thriving, and then their best days, they'd only covered about 30,000 miles. But God promised them over 300,000 miles. So in the restored Israel, in Christ's kingdom, they're going to have plenty of land. Israel will inherit the Gentiles. Under Christ, Israel will govern the world. The Gentile nations will bow down, and we've talked about this before in other passages, but they'll bow down to Israel. The small little nation of Israel, you look on a map and you see little Israel, all the nations of the world is going to bow down to Israel. That's where the power is going to be coming from. Amen. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 23, the Bible says, "And the kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed to wait for me." Amen. Also in Isaiah chapter 60 verse 14, the Bible there says, "The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." So all those nations that have rebelled against Israel and made fun of Israel, and all those that think they're better than Israel, there'll be a day that knee's going to bow. Amen. Those kings will bow down. All of them will bow to Israel. So we find that there in Isaiah 49 verse 23 and Isaiah chapter 60 verse 14. The Gentile or the Palestinians who have laid claim to Israel will be defeated once and for all, and Israel will be earth's capital. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 2. "Shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up unto the mount of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so in those days, there'll be, of course, the teaching and the law, and there'll be preaching in the streets, and all of that's going to come out of Israel, and it's going to go forth from the mount of the Lord. So Jerusalem will be the earth's capital. Israel, according to verse 4 through 6, will be restored as Jehovah's wife. Notice verse number 4 says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. So in these verses, verses 4 through 6, we find that she's going to be restored as God's wife. Israel will forget the shame and the grief of the past and be brought into the most intimate relationship with the Lord. Let me give you some more chapter and verse to back that up. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, turn, O backslidden children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And let me give you one more verse to go with this. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow unto her, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. And so God is going to bring back Israel to their restored state as a adulterous wife that has left the husband. He says, you're going to forget all your past sins. Amen. And I'm going to restore you. What a blessing for Israel. As such, she would be exalted. Israel would be exalted and glorified beyond our comprehension. In that day, Israel will forget the shame of her scattering. God's names are used in verse number 5 to point out how blessed Israel will be in the day that she will be called God's wife. And so we understand, and using the analogy of a husband and a wife, when a wife cheats on her husband's, or cheat on her husband, and the sin that is committed with that, God is using that same analogy and said, you spiritually divorced me. You forsook me and you left me. And therefore I had to scatter you abroad because you didn't believe me. And in those days, God is going to forgive those sins of Israel as a adulterous wife that has forsaken the husband. He's going to forgive those sins and bring her back, and then she'll be glorified and exalted in those days. Isn't that amazing? That's the love of God. Amen. That's the mercies of God. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he says, I'll bless thee and bless thy seed. Because they forsook him and because they wouldn't obey him, he didn't forget his promise. Amen. They'll be scattered, those that were scattered will be brought together, be glorified. Let me see here. Verse number 5 talks about his names. First of all, it says his name is Jehovah. And let me go through my notes here and try to keep up with the scriptures at the same time. He is Jehovah, the faithful promise keeper. He is Jehovah of hosts, referred to his almighty power as creator and ruler over all, the one who plans cannot be stopped. He is Redeemer. Verse number 5 says that, for thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And there is the capital L-O-R-D, which we've discussed many times, that being Jehovah. Amen. He is Jehovah God, the only God, referring to his almighty power as creator and ruler over all things, and the one who plans, whose plans cannot be stopped. If God said it, that settles it. If God planned it and put it into place, that's going to fulfill. Amen. So we find here he is also mentioned as the Redeemer. Verse number 5, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And Redeemer is also Savior. He's translated as, in Ruth chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, the Redeemer, it's translated there as near kinsman. Let me read Ruth chapter 3 to you, verse number 12. Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do to thee kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And so we understand that word kinsman or near kinsman has a lot to do with redeemer or savior, one that redeems. Amen. It's about as simple as you can make it. Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer. The Messiah is the kinsman redeemer for Israel. That make sense to you? Hope it's not too deep. Every sinner who trusts in him, he is a kinsman redeemer. Amen? He's a kinsman redeemer. In other words, he's part of the family of God. He grafts us in. Amen. He's the redeemer. Praise the Lord. He is the Holy One, according to verse number 5. His character is holy. His character is righteous. His reign is just. There's no darkness in him at all. Here's what John said, 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In him there's no darkness at all. I want to interject a little something right there, and since I mentioned that in that passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, in him there's no darkness at all. We are celebrating a month from October the 1st to October the 31st. Where there's a whole lot of darkness celebrated. Amen. I come by several churches this afternoon, trunk or treat. That's celebrating the works of darkness. I don't care how they try to Christianize that. You're still celebrating a day that was originally started for wickedness. Paganism, amen, is everything in its roots, all of it is pagan, it's demonic, it's devilish. There's nothing that you can say about that that's Christian. Nothing. Amen? That's why we have no part in it. Amen? And you can accuse us of having part in it because we give out candy, but you can't accuse us of that because we give out candy all year long. Amen. Amen. It's not just in October. I mean, you get it in October, you'll get it in December, you'll get it in November, you'll get it in September. But the thing about it is, there's a lot of churches that are participating in that darkness. And I just want, I almost tonight was going to preach on Halloween, but I rethought that and I prayed about it. The Lord didn't give me clearance to do it tonight, so I didn't do it. We'll wait till we get a little closer to Halloween. Maybe we'll do it on Sunday morning when we have more people here. Amen. But the believer's not to have any part of any darkness. Amen. We're to stay away from darkness. Have no part of it. Amen. Because in Christ, in the Lord, there's no darkness at all. And if you're participating in something that's darkness or evil, then you're obviously not walking with the Lord. Even if you are at church and doing it, that's not the will of God. God never told us that you can participate one day out of the year. You can participate with the devils and the witches and the goblins and all that. One day out of the year, I'll let you do that. He never said that. He says, stay away from it. Pass not by it, walk not by it, don't touch it, get away from it, stay away from it, because that mess will destroy you. Amen. I'm going to move on. God, there's no darkness at all in Him. His Elohim, which is Almighty Creator, He will be called the God of the whole earth when Christ takes His rightful place on the throne of the world there in Jerusalem. Now, we find in verse 7 and 8, the Bible says that God hid His face from Israel because of her sin. And He says here, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath," verse 8, "I hid my face from thee for a moment." It's been over 2,000 years that God has hid His face from Israel. Israel's still scattered abroad. Israel is not regathered yet. But yet God says it's only for a moment. It's just a small time, just a short period of time. Just for a small moment, I have forsaken thee. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar, God put Israel under the subjection of the Gentile nations. This is called the times of the Gentiles. Sin separates man from God. And their unbelief is what separated them from God. Amen? It separated Adam from God, and he was evicted out of the garden, and the cherubims barred the way to the tree of life. He can't get to it. It was barred. Let me read this through Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. I'm sure you probably know it and you've read it, but Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, "So he drove out the man," being Adam, "and he placed him at the east of the garden of Eden." He placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Adam couldn't get in there, amen, because he disobeyed God. Amen? So sin has separated man from God. Sin has separated Adam's children from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath thee quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the prince that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Amen. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus." There was a time when, listen, those of us that were lost and undone without Jesus Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were separated from God. That's what sin does. It separates man from God. Through the atonement of Christ, the sin barrier can be removed and man can be restored to fellowship with God. Praise the Lord. We talked about that atonement this morning. And what an amazing event that was, the atonement of Jesus Christ. And I left this morning, and I probably shouldn't have left on a note that I left on, but I just wanted you to meditate on that and think on those thoughts. But I left on the thought this morning of his heart bursting. And there's a medical term from all that, but me and Miss Winnie was talking about it going down the road, and I said, you know, I should have carried on just a little bit further, because he didn't stay like that. Amen? He didn't stay in the tomb when they buried him with a broken heart and a busted heart. He didn't stay that way. 3 days later, he was up. Amen. Victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And so praise the Lord for that resurrection of our Savior. But I want you to meditate and think on the just the travail of his soul and what he went through in the atonement. What a great price that was to pay. Just for my sins. Don't count the sins of the whole world. But that atonement has broken that barrier now that man can be restored into fellowship with God. The hiding of God was signified by the veil in the tabernacle and the temple that covered the Holy of Holies and barred the way into the presence of God. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was a holy place, and then there was a Holy of Holies. And nobody could go into the Holy of Holies except the priest. And they would go in once a year and make an atonement. Amen. And y'all study the tabernacle. Maybe you understand that. If you didn't, I can explain it to you. Maybe we can discuss the tabernacle sometime. But that's what they used in their travels through the wilderness, was the tabernacle in the wilderness, was the meeting place with God, where God could meet with man. But only the priest could go into the holies of holies. So there was a veil there. Amen? And so when Christ was on the cross, and he said, "It is finished," the Bible says that the veil was rent in twain. Amen? So that broke the barrier. It destroyed those laws of those days that said nobody could come in. The veil was rent from top to bottom. Amen? It was rent in twain. So now every believer can go into the Holy of Holies, go into the throne of God, and take our petitions and our adorations and everything to God. Amen? What a blessing. So there's a lot of things that took place that day. And there's some more things I left out this morning I was going to try to share with you. But at the time of Christ's crucifixion, whenever they had cried out to crucify him, the priest that day literally, and you study the scriptures, and I don't have it all before me tonight because I didn't plan on preaching it, but the priests of that day, the kings of that day, they was upset because of what was taking place. It didn't seem like it because Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." And they sent him back to Herod, and Herod says, I don't see nothing wrong with him. I can't find any fault either. And they sent him back and forth. And so when they crucified him, the history tells us that the priests literally rent their mantles. They rent their clothes. And it was not for them to rent their clothes. They was not to do that. But what that signified was that there needed to no more be a priest on this earth. Jesus Christ was the high priest. Hallelujah. So whenever that priest on earth rent his mantle, rent his clothes, he was ripping the veil, basically, in a sense. And the veil in the tabernacle was ripped in twain. So it did away with all that. We no longer need a priest. We have one priest, the high priest, Jesus Christ. So it broke that sin barrier, and it broke that ability to be able for man to meet with God. Amen. It's a new and living way. Amen. Don't have to do it the old way. We did away with that. Christ did away with that. He abolished all that. Amen. So now we have a way to get to God, and man can get to God. Praise the Lord for that. So those barriers are destroyed now, and man can fellowship with God. The hiding of God was signified by the veil in the tabernacle in the temple that covered the Holy of Holies and barred the way into God's presence. God calls Israel's 2,500 years of trouble a small moment and a little wrath. This is God's eternal perspective. God's not looking at it in the time of as in years. He's looking at it as eternity. Throughout eternity, this is just a small moment in time. It is spoken in light of eternal mercies. Here's what Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So God doesn't look at things like we look at things in the perspective of years. He looks at it as eternity. What we can draw from that, and what is a very good lesson for the child of God, is we must look at things as God looks at them. Look at it as like with God's perspective. How does God see that? God sees this throughout eternity. What's going to be the final outcome in eternity? This decision that I make, will it be rewarding when I stand before the Lord? Every situation, amen, we ought to be patient and pray and ask God which direction, what should we do? Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our light affliction. Whenever we go through something, whenever we're going through a storm in our life and battles of life, here the scripture says our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And it do us good to understand that tonight, to get our focus on what pleases the Lord and what is the eternal weight of glory. I'm going through this battle, I've had this problem, whatever the case may be. I'm going through a storm in my life and I don't really understand that. You don't have to understand it. Just understand this, that God's got this thing under control. You just be obedient to Him. Amen? The children of Israel were scattered abroad. And for all these years, they still scattered abroad. What's the eternal glory? God's going to bring them back together. Amen? There'll be a day of reconciliation. And He'll bring them back together, and then they'll worship and they'll glorify Him from Israel, and Jerusalem will be the capital of the whole world. That's a blessing, isn't it? The child of God must look at life through God's perspective so that he can be patient in every situation. Salvation is described as everlasting kindness in verse number 8. Look at the latter part of verse number 8. I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. So salvation is described as everlasting kindness. That sinners could be the recipients of everlasting kindness from God's hand is the result of God's compassion. We love him because he first loved us. Christ's atonement was perfectly satisfied the demands of God's holy laws, and thankfully it did. Amen, because he was the only one that could have done that. God will establish the everlasting covenant with Israel. Verse 7 through 17, he reestablishes that everlasting covenant. I'm not going to read all that again, but there it is, chapter 54, 7 through 17. Let me give you some more Bible to go along with that. This new covenant is described in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Here's what Jeremiah says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Amen. God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. I'm going to forgive them of their sins. I'm not going to remember their sins anymore. It is called a covenant of peace in verse number 10 of chapter 54, because Israel will experience peace with God and peace with man. Won't that be a blessing? Amen. Won't be nobody trying to take over, because they'll have peace with man. The peace of Christ's kingdom is mentioned in Psalm 72, verse number 3. The Bible says there, the mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. Ain't that a blessing? Verse number 7 there, the Bible says, in his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. So there'll be peace in Christ's kingdom. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Let me read that to you. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So there'll be peace. And God says he'll perform it. Amen. Many other chapters in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, which we read already, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12, chapter 66, verse 12, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 6, chapter 46, verse 27, Ezekiel 34, 25, and Ezekiel 37, 26. All of that deals with the peace of Christ's kingdom, mentioned in all those verses of Scripture. It is clear that this portion does not describe Israel's return from Babylon after the 70 years of captivity. That's not the time he's talking about. In fact, Israel has never experienced this peace because she's never obeyed God's laws. She's never experienced this type of peace. There was peace for a short time, a short while during Solomon's reign, but it was soon broken because of Solomon's sin. 1 Kings chapter 11. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadian the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was going up to bury the slain, after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all of Israel, until he had cut off every male in Edom. And Hadad fled he and the certain Edomites of his father's servants with him to go into Egypt, had them being yet with child. They rose out of Midian and came unto Paran, and there they took men with them out of Paran, and they come unto Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him a house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. Had he found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so he gave him a wife to sister of his, gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Taphians, I think that's how you pronounce her name, the queen. And the sister of Taphians bare him a son, weaned in Pharaoh's house. Let me jump on down here. I don't want to read all that. I didn't think I was going to have to read all the way down through there. I didn't plan to read all down through there. God stirred up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from the Lord Hadadezer. I'm probably messing that all up too. Anyway, he gathered men unto him and became captain of the band when David slew them of Zobah, and when they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus, and he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, because the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. And so we find, read the rest of that verse of scripture there, and we find what took place there. 1 Kings chapter 11, it deals with Solomon's sin, and that broke the peace that was over Israel there at one time because of Solomon and his sin and all the others that were sinning against God. So God uses his covenant with Noah to emphasize that the new covenant will be everlasting and will be unchangeable in verse number 9. He says, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee." That's a blessing. Amen. Amen. Exactly. Every time you see a rainbow, that's a reminder of God's promise. And God made a promise to Israel too. Amen. And so Israel will be glorified. You see that in verse number 11, 12. And the capital of God's kingdom would be an amazing, beautiful place. One of the chief meanings of the word glory is kingly splendor, or as Solomon in all his glories, you find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 29. Solomon's kingdom was so splendid that the queen of Sheba nearly fainted when she saw it. Even though she was a ruler of a famous spice kingdom and was accustomed to great riches and luxury, when she saw that of Solomon and all that glory, the Bible says that she nearly fainted. But imagine what Christ's kingdom will be as the kingdom of greater than Solomon. That's what Matthew chapter 12, verse 42 says. "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And of course, Christ's kingdom will be much greater than that of Solomon. So praise the Lord for that. The millennial temple will stand far above all others, shining in its glory. And as the people of the nations approach Jerusalem to worship and to learn, they will see this breathtaking sight. Solomon's kingdom, which caused Sheba to nearly faint, will seem like nothing, in the soul of the new covenant, as described in Jeremiah chapter 31, which I've read that already. But could you imagine in those days when they come and all their splendor and all the worldly things that they see, but yet when they come to Christ's kingdom, the beauty is going to be just amazing. It's going to be greater than anything they've ever seen. And that day, every Israelite would know the Lord personally and would walk in his spirit. It would not only be converted to Israel who would be taught of the Lord, but the whole world would be taught God's word. Teachers will proclaim God's word to the ends of the earth, and it will not be stubbornly rejected as it has been in the past and as it is in these days. It will not be rejected. They will hear it. It will be taught with the backing of the full authority of the King of Kings on the throne of his glory in Jerusalem, and anyone who rejects it and disobeys it will be dealt with a rod of iron. The children of every nation will be educated in truth. Schools, libraries, museums, magazines, whatever media will exist at that time, will no longer be teaching lies and myths and errors. It'll be absolute truth that is taught. Amen. Church-age believers also know that the Lord personally and love his word. Let me read this through John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. So we have a promise also. Amen. We've got a promise also. Church-age believers know the Lord personally, and we love His Word. They don't. Those that have rebelled against the Lord and rebelled against His Word, in that day when Christ is reigning, the millennial reign of Christ, and Israel has been restored, they will not reject it. And those that do will be dealt with a rod of iron, and I don't even want to imagine what will happen. It won't be good for sure. In this present age that we're living in, God's people must teach their children the Word of God so they can know the Lord and have His peace and His blessings. Amen? There will be peace in verse number 13. There will be peace. There will be peace because God's Word will be taught and God's Word will be honored. You know, America could have peace today if people would just honor the Word of God. Churches could have peace today if people would just honor the Word of God. There can be peace in your homes, in the homes that make up their churches, if people would just honor the Word of God. Amen? I mean, it's just so simple if they just honor the Word of God, but rather, they'd rather fulfill the lust of their flesh and lust of the eye and the pride of life than fulfill and honor the Lord. Fulfill His will, amen, and honor the Lord. This present age, individuals and homes and churches can have peace if they love God's Word, I've said it already, and walk in His righteousness. Twice, Isaiah says there's no peace to the wicked. He says that in chapter 47, verse 21, chapter 48, verse 22. That's why there's no peace in this present world, but truth and righteousness brings peace. Amen. I wonder why these people that have their homes in such an uproar, in such a mess, they have ignored the Word of God and disobeyed the Word of God and don't have any thoughts in regard to God. Wonder why their life is the way it is and their families and everything's in such an uproar. Listen, because they're not walking in peace. They're not walking in true righteousness. There's let me just run this little rabbit real quickly. There's the homosexual crowd. Amen. And they're allowing these perverted individuals in the pulpits. And those churches that allow that to happen and take, they're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And they're giving place to the devil. And there's nothing but darkness in that. Amen? And they'll never have true peace and true happiness. There'll always be contention. There'll always be strife. There'll always be some upset and some uproar and stresses and discouragements. And all that stuff will be involved because they're not honoring God. God's not in 1,000 miles of that. Because they're not obeying His Word. There'll be a day though. Amen? There'll be a day. Everybody will hear the Word of God and they'll be honoring the Word of God and trusting the Word of God and obeying the Word of God, and there'll be such peace and contentment. Hallelujah. What a day that'll be. All that is the promise to Israel. The church age, we've got our promise already. Amen. We've got our promise already. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Amen. You want the blessings of God? Just obey His Word. Trust Him. It's just that simple. Seems to be simple. It's hard for a lot of folks, though. Just to trust the Lord. It's amazing how many people who, and I've said this before, who name the name of Christ, but yet they don't trust Him. They say that He's Lord, but He's not Lord of their life. They just don't trust Him. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the wonderful privilege You've given.